Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I have some nuggets of truth to share with you from the 23rd Psalm. And I'm going to backtrack a little bit into the fourth verse where we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And it's always bothered me. I've heard different sermons about what the staff is and what the rod is. And I've wrestled with some of the language here, trying to captivate David's thinking and why he said the things that he did say. He is saying, in effect, as the Amplified version of the Bible says, "Though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nor dread evil, for you are with me, your rod to protect and your staff to guide. They comfort me." And I wonder if we can just expand on that a little and look at this whole thing a little differently. For instance, when you look up the word staff and rod, you find that they sort of agree with each other, but they're different. And the staff is for walking and a weapon for fighting if necessary. King David knew exactly what he was talking about when he said these things, because he had fought the bear, he had fought the lion, and he'd fought off the wolf and whatever other predator was around. He had protected his sheep. The rod, which is used, some people say that was to calm the sheep down, but most likely it was what we would call today a shepherd's crook, and he would lift up the sheep from a thicket. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one had gone astray. He would use the rod with the shepherd's crook on the end to lift that lamb out of the thicket. Two pictures, and explain briefly, very briefly, the use of each one. A staff is for walking and traveling, and a staff is very important because it's something that we use to help ourselves up the sides of mountains and down in the valleys. We walk with a staff. It's important to understand we need to be comforted. If you've gone on a long hike, if you've climbed up a mountain and walked up a mountain, there are some long slopes that you'd get into. The rocks are sometimes very demanding. You clamber over the rocks, but you get onto these long slopes. And so long as you stay on the long slope, why, the staff is not an encumbrance. But the minute you get to the rocks and the difficult things that you have to clamber over, then the staff is in the way. It also is helpful to have a staff if you're trying to feel that the ground is solid beneath your feet, or as you're about to walk on the tundra of Alaska, for instance. If you've got a staff with you, you can sort of probe the ground and see if it's soft, because that tundra can easily swallow up a person like quicksand, and you have to be very careful. So there are some meanings. But when you look at the scriptures and you go back in the scriptures, I think that's where David was. David was talking about the God who comforted him, and he had several reasons for saying this. First of all, he had a rocky time with King Saul and with his own men. You remember the story when they got to Ziklag? They got into a terrible fix with his own men, 600 of them. They got to Ziklag. They had left their wives, their children, and all their belongings. And the Philistines had come in, and they had taken the wives, and they had taken the children, and they had taken all their goods. And David was suddenly not so much a leader, but the one that was responsible for wrecking their families. And the anger of the men turned against King David. They said, "You know, we ought to stone you." And some picked up stones to stone him. But the wonderful thing is that David, and the Word of God says this, encouraged himself in the Lord. He realized that he couldn't trust men. In the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, you will find that the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. It's a fact that we get into every once in a while. We've been trusting the flesh. We've been trusting in people. We have put our trust in the ability of others to help us if we're in a jam. We find that our counselors have more problems than the people that go to the counselors. Very often that's so. So we need to view this a little differently, perhaps. David had a staff and he walked with the staff. He felt out the ground with that staff. He used the staff to battle off the predator animals to protect his sheep. And King David was strong. He said, thy staff. He wasn't referring to his own. Thy staff. Now, when Moses went in front of Pharaoh, he said, well, you know, I've got to convince this king of Egypt that you've sent me to him. You want me to say to him, let my people go, but how am I going to prove to him that I have the power of God on my side? And God said, throw your staff down on the ground. And he did. He said, now watch. That staff turned into a snake. And old Moses was amazed. And so was everybody that was standing around. God said to him, now pick it up by the tail. He did, and it was a staff again. That was an amazing thing. To make sure that Moses understood this, he said, I want you to put your hand inside your jacket on your chest. And so Moses did, and God said, now take it out. And he was horrified. His hand had turned into leprosy and was white like driven snow, like wool when it's just cut from the sheep. He was amazed, and he looked at this hand, and it was leprous. I imagine he panicked. And God said, don't do that. Just put the hand back inside your jacket again. He did. And God said, now pull it out. And he did. And his hand was returned to its normal, healthy being. Now, Moses was convinced that God was on his side. He was convinced that God was the God of miracles. So he goes in front of Pharaoh and he casts down his rod or his staff, and he throws it down and it turns into a snake. And he picks it up by the tail and he says, now the God that can do that, oh, the magicians that were watching, the Chaldeans and all the people that worked magic, they said, we can do that. We know how to make that work. They brought their staffs and they threw them down and they turned into snakes. But Moses' staff, when it was thrown down, turned into a snake that ate all the other snakes of the magicians. Let's watch this very carefully. God was saying, I believe, that he understood that evil was in this present world, and this world was not understanding the evil, the fakery that was going on inside the world. Now, we've had pseudo-everything in the world. We have pretended things are different than they really are. We make up our religion as we go along. We do all sorts of things. And the imagination of man is quite clever and quite varied and very enormous. And we have thought we've got solutions to problems without God. The end of this sort of thinking comes out in Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we read the culmination of man fighting against the Son of God as if he's going to win. Now, you may say, or others that you know may say, there is no God, or they may say that God is going to get you for doing this, that, or the other. You're misunderstanding what it is that God has said. For instance, I believe with all my heart that God means us no ill. The ills that come upon us are generated by the devil. I think they are part of his fakery, part of the things that he imagines and he puts into the imagination of the man's heart. And a man then trusts the wrong things. For instance, I believe that this generation that we're in right now is beginning to trust the politician too much and God not at all. We are trusting the system, but we are not making it different. Let me explain that a little more simply. Recently, we've had a case that swept the airwaves on television and radio of a young man that was killed, shot by another young man. These two young men have epitomized a great deal of thinking and have caused a great deal of unrest. Some people have turned this into a racial thing because the young man that was killed was obviously black, whereas the young man that did the killing was neither white nor black. But he was coloured, I suppose that's the right word. If I'm incorrect politically, please don't take up too much of your time accusing me of being politically incorrect, because I don't bother with that. That's how I see this thing that we're faced with. Well, now people have used that, and some people have come on the news broadcast saying, we are a country of laws. And our whole system is built on law. So the law said that the people who were the jurors, they took a vote, having heard all that was put in front of them of the story of how this poor young man was killed and how the other young man felt having killed him and the fight that went on and so on. They said there's just no justification for the charges to be met. There is nothing here. So they found him not guilty. That's what the law said. Not guilty. There was sufficient evidence to prove he was not guilty. So immediately we wanted to change the laws. The accusers wanted to change the laws by accusing him of different wrongs. It seemed as if they were saying, we're going to get him no matter what. I don't want to get into a discussion about this particular thing, so I'm not going to go into alarming areas. But I am going to say to you this. You can't change the law continually to fit your idea of what you want to happen. And if you've passed a law and then you disapprove of that law, and you change the law, you've got something that is inconsistent. God is not inconsistent. His laws never change. He never alters. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. With him there is no shadow of turning at all. So we find that these snakes of the magicians were eaten up by the staff snake of Moses. There's great comfort in knowing that the laws of God and the things of God are much bigger and greater than anything this world has known. And you cannot change God's rules. You cannot change his way of acting. You cannot change anything. He has, in fact, put things straight. And he has said, this is my will. And he doesn't change his mind. He is the God that altereth not. He is the same God that was of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes. God has never changed his mind. No matter how we like to think he might. I've often wondered when we get together as Christians and we pray for brother so-and-so and for sister such-and-such and we pray for their illnesses and that they will be healed. and so on, and we think through the multiplicity of prayer, God is going to listen and change his mind. He does not have to change his mind. We have here ideas about God, and it turns into religiosity. It is religion that we're talking about, and Christianity becomes another religion. Christianity is not another religion. Christianity is the personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is God's only begotten Son who came into this world to die for the sins of the world and to rise again from the dead. Now, the snakes of Satan can only kill and give death, for the wages of sin are death, and that's all that Satan knows. So he threatens people with all sorts of things. A snake in my bed would be absolutely terrifying. I would be terrified I'd be bitten, and I'd die a horrible death. People are not so much worried about dying as the method by which they die. And it is a very difficult thing to deal with at times. But I want to share with you that David was comforted with this fact, that whatever is evil in this world, and the snake represents evil, whatever is evil in this world is swallowed up by his mighty power. Death is swallowed up, says the Apostle Paul, in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You don't have it. The body may be resting in a tomb or a grave, or it may have been reduced to ashes by cremation, but the soul, the spirit, have ascended up into the presence of God. And he has the last word, and he says, "You are mine, or I reject you." And so eternity is then spent either with the Lord God Almighty or without him. Now let's turn our attention to the rod for a moment or two. The people murmured against David. We read this in the book of Numbers. I think it's the 17th chapter. As we look at this, we discover that people murmured against Moses, and they murmured against David. And David was absolutely shattered that they would murmur against him. Even his son turned against him. Absalom overwhelmed him and took the throne away from his father. What a dreadful, disloyal thing to do. But how common that sort of attitude is today. And we find that in our day, mankind really hasn't changed too much in his thinking. He still wants his own way. Well, when it happened to Moses, he went before God and he said, "What are we going to do with this? The people are murmuring against you, the Almighty God, against me, the leader that's bringing them through the wilderness, and against Aaron, because they say he's favored." And God said, "This is what you'll do. Take a rod and write on each rod the name of each one of the tribes. The tribe of Levi is Aaron's tribe. So write on his rod the things that I tell you to write, their names of the men of his families, so that it'll be a testimony. Take all 12 rods of the 12 tribes and put them in the tent of testimony. Leave them there." So they did. Now God said, "In the morning when you go there, one rod will have budded. One rod will have reached the point of life. The rest will be dead." And it was Aaron's rod that budded. Now, this was a stick, if you like. The Australians have a boomerang, and when it doesn't come back, they call it a stick, because it's a nuisance. I have a real boomerang in my collection of bits and pieces that was given to me by an Australian years ago, And I've tried to throw that thing and have it come back, and I've walked many a mile to go and collect it. And so it just hangs on the wall as a rule, or sits on some shelf, so that I can look at it and be reminded that it's a stick. It's not a boomerang anymore. Maybe if an Aborigine were to throw it, it would work, but it doesn't work for me. Now, here's my point. I want you to understand that God caused something to happen that should not have happened. Here was something that was as dead as a dodo, and it suddenly, overnight, budded, bloomed, and hear this, it actually bore fruit, and the fruit were almonds. And it was only one rod of the 12 that did it, and it was Aaron's rod. And if you ever can discover where the Ark of the Covenant is inside, you'll find that they put the rod of Aaron in that ark, and it's there. It's the Ark of the Covenant, and it holds the rod of Aaron that budded overnight and bore fruit overnight. Now, that's an incredible thing. So here is King David saying, these people are murmuring against me. These people lift up their heel and say they don't want me around. These people that would try to usurp my authority. And he said, I don't take comfort in anyone or anything. My comfort is in the Lord. He says, thy rod, thy staff, this is your doing, Lord. They comfort me. It comforts me. There's another story in the life of King David, which is very interesting. Shimei, as David was walking away from Jerusalem because Absalom was taking over and usurping authority, this man Shimei was dancing along the side where David and his men were leading off and going away from Jerusalem. And he was throwing mud at the horses and the people that were with King David. And he was shouting obscene things. He was just being a very cruel, unkind person. Have you noticed? If somebody accuses you of something that isn't quite right, how many people get in there and say, yeah, I remember when he said, I remember when he did, I remember, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. They seldom end their conversation. It's usually a lot of broken sentences because they don't know the truth. What was David's attitude? Well, the captain of the guard said, let me go and kill that fellow. Let me go and ram a sword through him. Let me cut his throat. Let's be done with this. This isn't right. They're being wrong to say these things about the king. And King David said, nope, you leave him alone because, now listen to this, because God hath said this day, curse David. David recognized that the rod of offense was upon him. He recognized that, but it is God that will bring the fruit of the spirit out of the man. Let me just, in closing, amplify this a tad. I believe that the New Testament teaches us in a fresh way what we should understand. Jesus said, if you abide in me, I abide in you. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Ye are the branches. You've been grafted in. Now, we are part of Jesus, just as much a part, he said, as if you were eating the bread of life. And the bread of life becomes part of the tissue and the muscle of the structure of your body. So Jesus becomes the part in a most intimate way of the most interesting and intricate things of life in your life, and you bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we read a small amount of teaching where the dear apostle lays out in front of the church at Galatia the facts of life. He says there is the fruit of the Spirit, and I use this expression, there are the unfruits of the Spirit. Look at the unfruits just for a moment, because it's important. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the fruit comes upon the dead rod, when a person dead in trespasses and in sin receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, he has the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another to envying and envying one another. Now, there we have this story of the rod. And I'm asking you if you can comfort yourself when all manner of evil is mentioned against you. Can you comfort yourself in the rod and the staff? Let them comfort you. That's what David, I think, was referring to. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will so comfort us with the blessings of your presence day by day. And we thank you for all things. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye.